I don't get credit for the title of this. Rachel does.
Oh, my goodness.
No, that's
my goodness.
So, you can start the camera. So, all right.
How many students you got? Two?
Just him. So this week, we're going to take a short break, a hiatus, if you will, from Matthew for a couple of weeks, just because the next part of Matthew is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So we're gonna take a break for a couple of weeks from that, and we're gonna see we're gonna do the rest of Matthew here soon, but we're also gonna start. We're going to do start on this new thing, and then we're going to come back to Matthew, and then we're going to return to the new thing for a little while. But this week, what we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about these bad actors. You know, they're bad actors in this world. We see them in the church. We see them out of the church. We see them everywhere. But we're really going to talk about those who are bringing false gospels, a false appearance of Jesus. So we're in Galatians. We're going to start in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not just another account. But there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, even now, I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of people or of God? Or am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So Paul, he's talking about these people are, you know, I know what you guys knew. I was there. Way back when I was there, right? So there are people who are coming into the church and they're bringing not just a new gospel, but they're also talking down about Paul. You know, they're these super apostles. You know, they've got like an S on their chest with an A going through it. You know, super apostle man, right? You know, so that's the people that are coming into the church that he has helped found in Galatia. Right? Now, Galatia is this really kind of large area in what is modern-day Turkey. But, and they're not real certain where exactly he was in Galatia, but apparently the super apostles knew exactly where he was because they went there and they were like, oh, well, you heard from Paul. Paul's full of it. This is what you really need to hear. So Paul writes his letter to him and he's like, yo, these guys, they're off. They are off in what they're telling you. So, I talked about, I'm amazed you're so quickly deserting the gospel that I've given you. I mean, Paul knew what it was to be deserted. He's on his first missionary journey, and, you know, John Mark leaves, and he's like, what's up with that? Right? Had words for him, obviously. And then words for Barnabas, when Barnabas was like, hey, let's take John Mark again. He's like, no. How about no? So, but in the end, he did come back around. But when we talk about deserting the gospel, these are people who believed what Paul had preached to them. They knew what Paul was preaching. And yet, they deserted the gospel that Paul had preached for this new gospel. Right? And we see this throughout the Bible that we're to endure, right? Endure to the end. Endurance, 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 right? In Revelation, right? When we went through the letters to the churches, you know, he's writing to the church of Sardis, and it says, be constantly alert and strengthen the things that remain which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Your deeds aren't complete. You're not done. You stopped short of the finish line, guys. So remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Then if you are not alert, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So these people, he's talking about, they're deserting the race before it's over. Right? You know, if you run a marathon, they give you a medal at the end. Regardless of where you finish, you just completed 27.2-mile run? Jaunts? You know, I don't like being in the car long enough to complete that, right? Let alone driving, or let alone running, right? I don't, it's not something that I would ever seek to do. But if you do it, and you complete it, they give you a medal for completing it. You deserve one. He's saying, hey, you get a medal if you finish. You didn't, you're not finishing. Some of you have not finished. But there are many who will walk away from the faith. Right? In the past couple of years, we've seen some people do this. Right? Joshua Harris, he did the I Kiss Dating Goodbye book. He has walked away from the faith, made a very public display of it. And then John Steingard, who I've actually had some interactions with, he has walked away from the faith. He was the lead singer of a band called Hawk Nelson, which was a Christian pop band. You know, they've walked away from the faith. Does that mean they never believed it in the first place? No. That's, Revelation talks about that, right? Paul is talking about that here. You've walked away from what you know to be true. Stop
They're
it.
Walking away because they don't want to do.
They don't want to walk the walk. They don't want to do what Christ has called them to do. They have found that I want to go my way. They want their Frank Sinatra Christianity. I did it my way. And it's just not consistent. But they walk away, right? And some of these people will walk away to a different gospel. That's what Paul's talking about here, right? Is these people have embraced not what Paul has preached to them, not what Paul has taught them, but something else. They've embraced this different gospel out there. There's a ton of them today. We're going to go through a few of them that are out there. You know, some people take this as the entire gospel. We talked about that a little bit a couple weeks ago, right? For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Matthew 25. We talked about this one. Problem is people make this into the social gospel. Right? The social gospel was this movement within the church. It said, hey, we gotta fix social problems. That's gotta be our main focus as the church, is all these social problems. We've gotta, you know, feed the hungry and house the homeless, and we gotta, you know, these are great things. But if we make that the be-all, end-all of the gospel, we are failing as a church. If preaching the actual gospel is not the most important thing that we're doing, we fail. I've been part of ministries where they're like, oh, well, we're going to go to this soup kitchen and help out. Can we preach the name of Jesus there? No. Well, then why are we doing it? Stop it. We have to preach the name of Christ. The gospel rarely follows with this social gospel. The real gospel. This is another gospel. It's not the true gospel. It's not Christ died to save you. It's the everything's going to be okay gospel. That's two different messages. Stop it. Now, Paul says this is not actually another gospel. Right? You've embraced this other gospel, which isn't actually a gospel. Irenaeus tells us that there are four gospels and only four. Neither more nor less. Right? There are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Irenaeus is, he's at this point where he's starting to see these other Gospels crop up. These Gnostic Gospels are cropping up around his time. Well, we're gonna get into that. Yeah, that's what
you mean by...
Yeah.
Okay.
These other writings that we call Gospels that were even referred to in that time as Gospels. Right? They're starting to crop up left and right. And Irenaeus is like, there are only four Gospels. There are four and only four. Neither more nor less. Four like the point of a compass. Four like the chief directions of the wind. The church, spread all over the world, has in the Gospels four pillars, four winds blowing wherever people live. There are only four, he says. So, well, what about all these other ones? Right? So, here's the bad of it. Right? These are headlines from various news agencies around the world. Gospel of Judas prompts re-examination of the Bible. That's from NPR. What do the Lost Gospels tell us about the real Jesus? BBC. Did Jesus have a twin? The Daily Beast. What didn't make it into the Bible? Huffington Post. The real reason why Mary Magdalene is such a controversial figure? Time Magazine. Now see, these are what we would refer to as clickbaity, but they want you to click on their article. Okay? Well, the Gospel of Judas, NPR had their own evaluation and translation of the Gospel of Judas and declared it a true gospel that belonged in the Bible. How do we know that four gospels belong in the Bible? Irenaeus says, there are four gospels and only four gospels, neither more nor less. This is an apostle of the Apostle John. No. A false appeal to authority would be he has no authority in this matter. Right? So, that would be like, a false appeal to authority would be, oh, hey, Matt, you've got a PhD, you can do surgery. Or, I speak on, let's say, traffic violations and the need to, and I throw in that I'm a PhD for that. Well, that's false appeal to my authority. Right? Yeah, that holds no weight, right? A true appeal to authority is you're within your subject matter. Right? So it is his subject matter. He knows because he learned about there being four gospels. Who did he learn it from? From his teacher, who was the Apostle John. So
I'm not saying that I don't trust Irenaeus or trust NPR more.
So NPR, they did their own translation of the Gospel of Judas, and they said this is a gospel that belongs in the Bible. Yeah.
Irenaeus.
Yeah.
What time period is this?
160 he wrote this.
Okay.
Yeah.
And at this time, this is when...
Sorry, he's an apostle of an apostle.
Yeah.
So Ignatius was an apostle of John, who was Irenaeus' teacher.
Yeah, so at this time it was established that there were four and only four.
Four and only four, yes. That's very early. It was actually established before him, because we see that the four are referred to early.
Yeah.
Very early.
Not to take too much time, but when you said appeal to authority, we're dealing with orthodoxy, which is...
Yes.
When somebody establishes, like, these are the rules of the game, this is it.
Mm-hmm.
Anything else is extra-canonical, like heretical,
yep.
etc.
Yeah.
So,
he's the guy who established some of those rules.
Today is people want to go outside of the rules, outside of the boundaries.
Yep. He's one of the establishers of those rules, that rule set that we have for what goes in the Bible and what doesn't.
The rules that they establish are really not that unreasonable. They make a lot of sense.
Yeah.
You know, to try to be acceptable parameters.
They agree. These do not, right? So BBC tells us that we can learn about who Jesus was from these lost gospels. Now, one of the things we know about the four gospels is they were all written in the first century. One of the things we know about these lost gospels is they were all written after Clement wrote his letter in 96. So, do those people have the access to the information that the writers in the first century had? The answer is no. Right? We know this. So, what can we learn about Jesus from these? Not much. We can learn that he lived, and that he was crucified, and that on the third day he rose again. We can learn that. I'm not even going to get into did Jesus have a twin, because that's one of the swoon theory arguments, is that Jesus had a twin, and that twin is who was crucified, and that's how Jesus was able to walk around.
Boy, wouldn't that be something?
Yeah. Huffington Post gives us this list of 40-something books that didn't make it into the Bible, and they say that, oh, the Bible should be much bigger than it is because these books all belong there. There are four and only four. We're going to go with Irenaeus, one of the early church. Yes, Ross. Sort of. All right. Yeah, so a lot of people in the second century, what they would do, Rosalind, is they would glum on to the name of an apostle. So there's also an apostle of or gospel of Peter. There's the ascension of Peter. There's the gospel of Thomas. There's the gospel of Philip. There's the gospel of Judas. There's the gospel of Jesus. The gospel of Mary Magdalene, right? The gospel of the Nazarites. The gospel of the Nazarenes. The right? We're going to get into some of those. Yeah. Yes, Roz. Judas didn't write it.
He was dead for a long time.
He'd been dead for over 150 years by the time that the Gospel of Judas was developed.
Right?
Yeah.
No.
So
there are 32 of these other Gospels. Right? These other Gospels. They were all written in the second century and beyond the and we'll get into what the big ones are, right? Some were not written until as late as the 12th century. Like, they're using vocabulary that did not exist until the 12th century. So that's the earliest they could have written it. Now, a lot of these, they're basing their findings off of vocabulary utilized, right? They're doing textual criticism, saying, okay, well, this vocabulary didn't exist until this time or that time or the other time, and, you know, so that's the earliest it could have been written. So, remember that these people who are like, oh, well, there's 32 other Gospels that belong in the Bible. These are the same people. Some of the same people saying that, oh, the Gospels are too far removed from the life of Jesus to be true. That's called having your cake and eating it too.
Mm-hmm.
And the problem is neither the cake nor the cake you have nor the cake you're eating is worth a crud. So, the real problems with these 32 other Gospels. So, the truth is these Gospels all belong to a group, well, mostly belong to a group called the Gnostics. Right? Gnosticism is a collection of religious ideas and systems which originates in the second century. Any disciples living still? No. Any eyewitnesses living still? Most likely no. No. Unless they're getting up to, you know, 120, $1.20, $1.30, you know, probably not. Right? These various groups emphasize personal spiritual knowledge or gnosis, that's where we get the word from, right, over the orthodox teachings, traditions, and authority of the church. So, like Rick was saying, it's they parted from orthodoxy, and they started getting this Right? So this is orthodoxy is orthodox teaching. Orthopraxy is orthodox practices, right? Which is kind of what we're trying to get into here is orthopraxy as well as orthodoxy. What did the early church teach? And what did they look like? What did they do? You know, so that's important. Now, the Gnostics said that, oh, divine knowledge or special revelation is what you need. We're going to get into some people who talk about that. Right? And there's this distortion of the gospel that's taking place here. This is distorting the gospel. They're changing it a little bit to fit their whim and pleasure. Well, there was another group. Jesus doesn't speak highly of them any time he talks about them, nor do any of the other writers. Peter wrote about them. I believe John did too. But this group is called the Nicolaitans. So you too have some who in the same way hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will wage war against them with the sword of my mouth. Who are these Nicolaitans, though? Nicolaitans are followers of Nicholas. He was one of the seven original deacons of the church. Now, different Nicholas, right? So, this Nicholas was one of the first seven deacons of the church. He's kind of a big deal, right? He's in the book of Acts. They talk about him a little bit. Now, the story goes that Nicholas had a beautiful wife. And he felt ashamed because his wife was beautiful. Not only did she have all of her teeth, but she was apparently stunningly beautiful. And he felt ashamed because he had a beautiful wife. So he wanted to ensure that others could partake of the beauty in which he partook of. Instead, he passed them all his bride. So these people, they led lives of unrestrained indulgence. You want something? You have it. Just ask for it. I'll give it to you.
What about today? It's the same
thing. Well, we're getting there. That's kind of why we went here.
Okay.
They taught that it was a matter of indifference to practice adultery, and idolatry was okay, and, you know, whatever. This isn't what we're called to do, right? We're called to not follow Nicholas, but follow Christ. Show that same restraint that Christ showed in his life, in our life. We're going to be restrained in everything that we do, nothing to indulgence, right? The Bible never says do not drink. It's a crazy thing, right? It says to do it, as it says about everything, in moderation. Be restrained in everything. Be moderate in everything, right? It definitely speaks out against adultery. And even more so, against idolatry. It actually says that idolatry is adultery against God. Multiple places. So if you're worshiping something that is not God, the true God, you're practicing adultery too. Good job, guys. Well, how about preaching angels, though? We get into these preaching angels. An angel said it. It must be true. Well, Paul says that angels can bring you bad messages. Now, some people will look at this story here and they'll say, he made that up. I personally don't doubt a bit of it. I don't doubt it in the least. Right? In 1823, an angel named Moroni appeared to Joseph Smith and told him of the existence of an ancient record engraved on plates buried in a hill near his home. Moroni, the last ancient record keeper to inscribe his teaching on the plates, appeared to Joseph on a number of occasions between 1823 and 1829. Guiding and mentoring Joseph as he obtained the plates and translated them.
You don't think he made that up?
I don't. I think that we're talking a literal angel came to a literal person and said, this is what the Bible should say.
Yeah,
I don't think he made it up.
Like
yeah, the Bible says that people are going to do this.
Because people are holding experience in a higher regard than biblical authority.
Than authority.
Well, experience isn't necessarily true, hallucination or something. Right.
But I also believe that there are evil spirits and that an angel could indeed. I'm not saying that I am 100% certain that this happened, right? He was a known
charlatan.
Yeah, let's call him that. He was arrested multiple times, right? Yeah, you know, he wasn't a good person to begin with, right? Not even by human standards was he a nice person. Muhammad had the same thing, right? Muhammad said he saw angels. He actually called them jinns, which are demons. Yeah, he actually says that he listened to these jinns. Yeah, and Gabriel talked him off the ledge a few times when he was going to dash himself against the rocks for not hearing from Allah. So, you know, I'm not saying that I'm certain that Joseph Smith saw an angel named Moroni. I'm saying I don't doubt this, though. I'm saying I do believe it. I'm not saying it's certainty. Because that's clearly what's going on when Paul's writing in Galatians. He's saying, hey, this could happen. An angel could come to you with a different gospel. That angel is accursed. He says an angel came to him with another gospel, because that's what the Book of Mormon used to be called, another testament of Jesus Christ. If even an angel should bring to you another gospel, another testament, he is accursed, right? Regardless of whether the story is true or not, we got to be careful, right? There are plenty of predators posing as prey. They're in the pulpits. They're on the teaching circuits. They're everywhere. There are plenty of people bringing, you know, false messages. There are plenty of people bringing the right message that are predators posing as prey as well. Right? This could just be pastors, right? Because the word there is agelos, right? A messenger. That could be like a preacher coming. But it also could be an angel. So, don't believe everything you hear is basically the crux of the matter. Don't buy in, right? But, you know, there is this claiming of a new gospel. People give you, oh, well, we've misunderstood the gospel for 2,000 years. I've got the truth. Paul writes, he says, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his trickery, your minds will be led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, this you tolerate very well. He's saying, hey, people are coming in, they're preaching different messages, Corinth, you believers in Corinth, and you're accepting it. You're tolerating them. They're bringing you another Jesus. New requirements. You shall do this. You shall do that. Where's that written in the Bible? Where's that written in anything I taught you? That's what he's saying. I've come and I taught you about Jesus. I've come and taught you about the Spirit. I've come and taught you about the gospel. And yet you have picked up something different. Why? Right. Problem is a lot of the church does not know how to spot a counterfeit. Think of the FBI or the Secret Service, or I think it's Secret Service that was started to stop counterfeiting. Right? We think of them and they're the president's bodyguards. Well, really, what they were started for was the identification and subsequent arrest of those who were counterfeiting money, right? They will spend months or even years studying every in and out of a dollar bill. So they know it inside and out. They can spot any glitch or error in that dollar quick. Right? That's what they're paid to do. They spot counterfeits. But what do they study so they can spot a counterfeit? The real thing. We have to know what real looks like. We don't know what real looks like, we're never going to spot these counterfeits. We will fall prey to the counterfeits of the gospel. We got to know what the true gospel is. We need to know who Christ really is, who he said he is, who the Bible says he is, who history tells us he is, not who some new teacher with some new idea on Jesus thinks he is. We need to know who Jesus really is. This will keep us on the right course. Paul says, hey, gosh, you followed this other thing. You went off course a little bit. You know, 1 degree of course change at 1 mile puts you 100 yards off course. That's a football field. Just a little change over a little distance can make a difference. Right. Jude, he writes about these angels. You know, we've got angels had some problems too. It's not just human beings who've had problems throughout biblical history. Some of the angels did too. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper dwelling place, these he has kept in eternal restraints under the darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these angels, indulged in sexual perversion and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Angels are just as condemned as people who don't go the right direction. You think angels might try to trick people? You know, Screwtape Letters is amazing. Right? It's about, you know, a demon and an underling demon, you know, affectionately yours, Screwtape, right? Screwtape and Wormwood. And it really gets into this, you know, deception is slight. All it takes is a minor course error here and there, and you end up in left field chasing butterflies instead of playing football, right? It just, yes, those are two different sports for those who aren't paying attention at home. So, a little course error brings you to the wrong place. We got to pay attention to our course, right? Not all angels are good. Plenty of them fell with Satan. Satan used to be an angel too. Right? We see here a fruition of what he's saying here, though, is that if even an angel should bring you something that's not the true gospel, we got problems. Right? But this new gospel, he says, not really a new gospel, but a new gospel, started cropping up in the late second century, right? One of the best known is the Gospel of Thomas. Thank you, Dan Brown and the Da Vinci Code, for making people think that that is a real gospel. He says that it was excluded at the Council of Nicaea. Well, that's because it was known to be a forgery already. And then the Proto-Evangelion of James. We may not know this book, but we know some of the doctrines that are taught in it. Like the perpetual virginity of Mary. We know that the Catholic Church teaches that. Like, she was perpetually a virgin. She was, you know, she was a virgin born. So as to make sure that she was not, you know, touched by sin ever. She was also sinless. They preach that. She was, yeah, she was always a virgin. They preach that. Forget that Jesus had brothers. That is found in the Proto-Evangelion of James. Another one that we think of. You ever hear about Jesus as a child making a bird and breathing a breath of life into it and the bird flies away? That's from the Proto-Evangelion of James. Yeah. So some people were like, oh, the Gospel of Thomas got some crazy stuff in it. Gospel of Thomas is literally just, like, 132 sayings of Jesus. That's all it is. Right? That's got some crazy stuff in there. But everything that we have that we blame on the Gospel of Thomas, as a matter of fact, most of the teachings that the professor in the Da Vinci Code says came from the Gospel of Thomas actually come from the Proto-Evangelium of James. So we know this one by name. We know this one by practice. Those are key, right? Gnosticism was on the rise, right? People were leaving Christianity for Gnosticism left and right. And you get these early writers, Irenaeus and Hippolytus, two of them who were really big on doing this. They start shooting down, like, these Gnostic Gospels as they're cropping up, right? Hey, this is wrong, right? Against the Heresies by Irenaeus is all about shooting down the Gnostic Gospels and the Gnosticism that's coming to be, right? But these people, they're boasting of the spiritual awareness through this special knowledge, right? He says that this person is to be accursed. Well, how accursed? Well, they're speaking for God. That's what they say they're doing. I'm speaking in the name of God. Oh, you better be careful with that one. Right? Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. The Ten Commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Don't carry it in an empty manner. For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. God is going to punish you if you misuse his name. This means speaking falsely about him. That's using it in vain. Everybody looks at it and they're like, OMG. Right? They're like, oh, you used God's name in vain. Yes, but that's really not the heart of what this is getting at. Part of what this is getting at is those who say they are speaking for God and yet are not of Him. Their message is not from Him. We see it time and time again in the Old Testament, right? And a false prophet will crop up and they'll be like, I'm speaking for God. Yeah. And in a year they're dead. That happened. That's Jeremiah, right? They are misusing his name. They're saying, hey, this is from God, and it's not. This is pervasive in our culture. A lot of people say, well, God said, God told me, God has spoken. Y'all believe me? Just listen to Kenneth Copeland for 5 minutes. No, but only if you don't believe me. That's what I'm getting at, Rick. It's pervasive in our culture. People say, well, God told me. God has spoken to me. It's heresy. It's wrong. Unless God has truly spoken to you, it's wrong to say, God has said, God has told me. This is the first commandment. There are too many other Gospels. People are saying, well, God told me, or God says to do this. You are falling prey to this commandment.
Usually when I have that God said to me thing, it's usually something that I am doing that I'm not supposed to be doing.
Mm-hmm.
Or something like that. And it's always personal towards me.
Yeah.
It's not anything...
Yeah.
Right.
Exactly.
So I just feel that in my heart. Not that I was brushing my teeth and Mary stood and said, don't do that.
Don't brush your teeth? Yeah, they might be,
you know,
like goats.
We know how it is being a loose one.
So, Paul then says, am I still seeking men's favor? Right? People are saying, Paul's soft. And we hear that time and time again. Paul's soft. He just wants to be liked by you guys. And we've seen that several times, right? In Corinthians, he writes about, am I still being soft? right? He's being really harsh, you know, and here he says, you know, am I still seeking men's favor? You know, you've embraced these other gospels, you gotta stop. Am I still being soft? Am I seeking men's favor? Am I seeking God's favor, right? You know, in Acts, we see this again with, you know, Peter and John. They've just been arrested for preaching in Jesus' name. They go to jail. An angel busts them out of jail. He's like, yo, go back doing what you were doing. So they go back doing what they're doing. They go to bring them before the court. And somebody's like, yo, they're not there. They are not in their jail cell. I don't know what's happened. And somebody's like, hey, they're back in the courtyard preaching. And they're like, we told you not to preach. Peter says, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on a cross. He's the one who God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. He's like, yo, do we obey you or do we listen to God? We got to make a choice here. I'm going to go with, I'm not going to listen to you guys. I'm going to listen to God. If God tells me to do something, I'm going to do it. Right. The real question is who do you work for? Right. You work for God? You work for man? We have to be prepared to give an answer to that. Are we working for God or for man? He must be the most important person in our life. You know, so what this favor of God, right? Peter writes about it and he says, for this finds favor. Right? This is how you get that favor of man, or God rather than man. This finds favor. For the sake of conscience toward God, a person endures grief while suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? Right? Guess what? You're going to suffer if you sin. That's what he's saying here. You're going to suffer if you sin. But if you're suffering for doing what's right, that's better than suffering for sin. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Paul's like, hey, you know, I was nice to you guys first time. That's what Paul's saying in Galatians here. He's like, I was nice to you. I just gave you the gospel. And you believed it. And now, you've sold out and you've gone to other gospels. Right? Am I now trying to find favor with man or with God? Because I'm telling you, you are messing up at a high rate of speed. Right? When God is first, though, we will willingly suffer. We will willingly suffer for the gospel if He is first in our lives. We will willingly follow Christ in all that we do, if He is first in our lives. And when Jesus says in John 3 that we must believe and obey, we will willingly obey. Paul says, if I'm seeking to please men, then I'm not a bondservant of Christ. Got to remember that this bond servant thing is important, highly important in the Bible. Jude, this is Jude, Jesus' brother, physical in the flesh, half brother. Jude, a bond servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Notice, he doesn't say, "Yeah, I'm a big deal. I'm the brother of Jesus." No, I'm a servant of Jesus. And I'm a brother of James. No, I'm a slave to Christ. And I'm a brother of James. To those who are called, God calls us. Those who are beloved in God the Father, we are loved by God. We are kept for Christ. We are kept in the faith. May mercy, that's, no matter where you look in the New Testament, these letters, these epistles is what they're called, right? That just means, it's a fancy word for letter. These epistles, they all have this kind of same introduction going on, you know, mercy, love, peace, peace, love, and hope, you know, mercy, love, and hope, right? All those things, mm-hmm. those are, it's just a standard greeting, right? This is who I am, right? This is who it's to, from me to you, right? May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. That's Jude 1, 2. And this is what that looks like, right? We will, no matter what, serve God in everything. We will seek first His kingdom. We will seek His righteousness. This is if we are being obedient and we are being servants of God. We will set aside false teachers. We'll call them out when we see it. Once again, we've got to know what the true teaching looks like, though. We will follow the true gospel that has been handed down through the saints. It was once for all handed down to the saint, through the saints. That's what Jude writes about that. It's contend for the faith that was once for all handed down to the saints. The problem with these other gospels is that they often resemble the gospel close enough that people will buy into it. There's a lot of New Age that's kind of infiltrating into our church. And it's not ours specifically, but ours, the corporate, you know, Christian church, one Catholic church. There's a lot of this New Age that's coming into the church, this mysticism, and it's garbage, and it, you know, we need to be prepared for it because people are going to, they're going to have this, and it doesn't sound good. It doesn't look good, but people are going to believe it because it's close enough to the truth. And they're not looking for the errors that the Bible tells us are clearly coming. Let's pray.